Okay, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Matthew. And we are in still the 12th chapter. And I want to spend a little bit more time here. There's a very important lesson we need to learn from this 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I kind of want to preface this by saying we have it a tendency as men, and if we think that we are any different after that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, as pertaining to the flesh or as pertaining to our the natural side of us, then we've got another thing coming. We as believers in Jesus Christ, are we any different than the saved or unsaved of the world, naturally speaking, in our fleshly desires? No. Okay. Now, those things can be outweighed by the things of the Spirit or the truth of the Word of God as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I always say that we walk according to the truth of the Word of God, or as we say it, thus saith the Lord. But oftentimes as believers, we don't walk according to thus saith the Lord. We walk according to thus saith the world. Okay. Now, what is the world? When we say world, we're using the word that was translated from the original Greek text into English, okay? And that word is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, okay? There's it almost looks like, have you had that popcorn-like stuff called pirate's booty? Mm-hmm. Okay? You're not missing out. I think it's nasty. Sorry, guys. It's gross. Okay, but there used to be, I don't think they have it anymore, kind of the precursor to that was this brand of quote-unquote Christian popped food stuff, which I don't know what it really is. What is Pirate's Booty? It's
like a puffy,
cheesy, floury, cheesy, nasty, horrible stuff. Yeah, it's something, guys. But so anyway, it was this weird puffed-type artificial corn called Cosmos, and they were a Christian outfit, but they clearly didn't know what cosmos meant, because cosmos is the way of the world, or the order of things after the fall. Now, what is the fall? When we hear pastors talk about the fall and this and that, but they never explain what it is. Now, we have had the privilege, and it is a privilege, because we don't find this everywhere, and you ought to appreciate it. We've had the privilege of understanding what the sin is from this pulpit over the years. Most pastors, and I'm not saying this again, I don't say it to toot my horn or Pastor Andre's horn or Brother Stewart's horn or anybody else's horn. This is not new doctrine. This is not a new revelation. This has been in the Word of God ever since it was written. Okay? But over the years, it's somewhat been forgotten, because at some point in time, what the Lord called the great falling away, the diaspora, occurred. And so we had a great falling away from the truth, we're at the latter stages of that now, where the world at large, though there might be more Christians than there has ever been before, but Christians in name only, okay, where they don't understand the truth of the Word of God pertaining to Jesus Christ and His person and His work. Christianity on a whole today is kind of like what I wrote in the bulletin. The number one mistake that pastors make, in fact, I'm going to read this to you, because I'll either explain it to you, or also I'll just read it to you, but I'm going to explain it to both ways the same, but I might as well read it so I can use some fancy words. Okay. See, when I sit down and write, then I can think of cool words to use that explain. No, they're not just cool words. They explain things better that way. That's what good writing is all about. So when I listen to most pastors present Christ, they make a serious fundamental error. This error perverts the entire doctrinal landscape and injects utter confusion into the lives of Christians. This error is a total lack of understanding concerning Christ's first advent. Advent is an English transliteration of the Latin word adventus, which means coming. And I always wonder why. I think the only reason why the Catholic Church still has Latin Mass is so that it sounds cool. Like, that's it. So we went to the, I've been to Rome, and we went through the Sistine Chapel, and I had an opportunity to hear the Lord's Prayer in Latin, but nobody in there spoke Latin. So if we're going to preach the Word of God, how is everybody supposed to say yay and amen if they don't understand the damn language, okay? It doesn't make any sense. But this is that self-righteousness that we see in puffed up religious unconformity to the truth, okay? So Advent is the English translation of the Latin word Adventus, which means the coming. Okay, so we're talking about the first Advent or the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have a second coming also. That's when he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to establish his millennial reign upon the earth. First, let me confirm that God is not the author of confusion. Okay, let me repeat that. God is not the author of confusion. That said, I have been confused in the Word of God many times over my career as a Christian, okay, even as a pastor. That confusion is always resolved by the Word of God itself, okay? It's a misunderstanding on my part. Does it make me not a believer in Jesus Christ? No, not at all. It just means that I didn't have enough light to understand the portion of Scripture that I was in. God eventually provides me the light. That's why I love preaching expositionally. So what's that expositional? It means we literally expose all of a single book. So eventually we expose all of the Word of God. I can't skip anything. And it's an amazing thing, and I love this, and I mentioned this here a little bit as it pertains to being led by the Spirit of God. I can be approaching a portion of Scripture that I may not have a good grasp on, okay? But by the time it comes for me to preach it, the Lord gives me enough to at least give a basic definition of what that Word of God means in that particular portion. And so that's how the Spirit of God leads men of God to preach. It's a pretty awesome thing as far as I'm concerned because I don't have to worry about it too much. You know, I know the Lord's going to give me something. All right, so he's not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is the author of peace. When we have salvation, we have peace with God, okay? And then as we grow, we understand more and more about what the peace of God that passes all understanding is. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." The Greek word used for confusion in this verse means disorder. Now, what type of order, or what's the foundation of order for any congregation or Christian gathering?
Christ Jesus.
Well, it's the Word of God. Doctrine. Doctrine is the basis for our fellowship together. Now, what is doctrine led by? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, as I've been telling you guys for the last few weeks, as pertaining to spirituality, means that you have the capacity to understand the Word of God now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not like you have a new dude living in you or anything like that. You've just been given the spiritual life back that you lost in Adam. And so now you have the capacity to understand God and have a spiritual communion with him through his Word. It's as simple as that. That's what spirituality is. Okay? So spirituality, or operating according to the Spirit of God or the Word of God, is not disorderly. It ought to be orderly and according to truth. Now, if we inject non-truth into it, what does it become? Disorder. Okay? So, you're going to understand what I'm getting at here in a second. The Greek word used for peace means order. When we approach the Word of God, we must do so orderly and in truth. This can only be accomplished through preaching the Word of God, rightly divided by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through lack of understanding, pastors use Christ's first advent as a guide to make us morally righteous. Now, how is that supposed to work if there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? And that's the problem. So they'll say this, salvation in Christ. They'll preach Christ crucified. They'll say all the right stuff. And souls can be saved by it. Even in, you know, wishy-washy Christian organizations, as I've been telling you for a while, it doesn't take much faith to believe. Okay, the faith of a child is all that's required. So they'll say that you're saved by Jesus Christ, okay, and that took care of all your old sins, but now all the new ones are your responsibility because now you can emulate Christ. Oh, look, we got a guidebook here. It's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by that guidebook, we can, because no man can operate according to the law perfectly. If you're going to please God that way, Christ says, "Be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." I don't know about you, but I'm far from, like way far from that. Okay? I'm not like a drooling, drug-using, you know, murderer or anything like that. But I've got plenty to say grace over in my life. Trust me, just like you do. Okay? So what do? We start the rationalization process. You know, okay, if I sort of am trucking this direction, it's the grind, not the goal. You know, that kind of thing. Okay? Eventually, I'm going to be more righteous than I am unrighteous, and God's going to be happy with my life. And along the way, I'll show others how wonderful my life is, and they'll want to be just like me until they see me sin. And then they'll realize that it's a bunch of poppycock, hogwash, hooey. You know, you can think of some other colorful words to use for it. That's typically how I like to say it, because I like to be blunt about it. I don't want to be led astray by some spiritual beep beep. Okay, let's put it that way. All right, I've been trying to cool things down in the pulpit here. All right, so when you use those colorful words, it makes a point. It's absolute bull turds. Okay, there we go. That's as colorful as I'm going to get. All right, so through lack of understanding, pastors use Christ's first advent as a guide to make them morally righteous. First, man is incapable of being morally righteous. Second, this is a false confession of Christ. So as we preach Christ from the pulpit, we must represent him accurately. Remember, we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay? Now, if I have an ambassage, I have to represent my country's values through my ambassage. Otherwise, I'm misrepresenting my country. And if we're, you know, 200 or 300 years ago, I can be hung for sedition for doing that. Okay? So I need to be a good ambassador and go say, my king said this, here's what I have to offer. What do you have to offer? And then we can have like a treaty, okay? Or whatever the ambassador meeting was for, okay? So I have no artistic license to change the word of God whatsoever as pertaining to Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, which is the whole Bible. I'm just here to present it to you in a way that a fool or a child might not err therein, okay, or clearly. So, it's a false confession of Christ for us to emulate Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 tells us, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit, and every spirit as in like a soul, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. If we're going to understand this passage, we must understand that the word confess, which means, what the word confess means in the Greek. The English word confess means to admit. So if I'm going to admit something, I'm going to give you the truth of whatever it is I'm admitting, okay? The Greek word used is homologeto, okay, which means to be in agreement with another. Homo, same word, logos, okay, so the same word, or that means to be in agreement with another. If I was talking with my wife about something and she was like, yeah, that's right, she would be in homologeto with me, okay? So we would be walking together. How can two walk together except they be what? In agreement, okay? Otherwise, they can't walk together. So this means to be in agreement one with another. We understand who the other party is in verse 1 when John mentions God. In summation, and I didn't get my margins right, so I got the fold in the middle of the word. Sorry about that. In summation, we are in agreement with God concerning the first. When we are in agreement with God concerning the first advent or coming of Jesus Christ, we are of God. When we are not in agreement, we are anti-God. Now, if you're in any confusion as to what that means, when we understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in his first advent, then we believe what? The truth, okay? The lie of the devil is that you can do it yourself, so I talk about that here. God came to us in the second person of the Godhead to fulfill the law for us, thus satisfying the righteous demand of God, and to pay the price necessary for the sin of Adam and its effect on mankind by offering himself upon the cross of Calvary. The result of his death was the provision of his cleansing blood. If we accept him as our redeemer of near kin, we are also accepted in the beloved and we have resurrection life. This was the perfect purpose of his first advent. The life of Christ was an example, if the life of Christ, that's a good word to add there, was an example for us to emulate, then we make God a liar. Because God said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And if there was a law that could have given us given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay? So if we try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ to please God, which is what I'm saying, then we're saying that, God, you're a liar. I'm going to do it myself. What is that? What part of us does that come from? that nature that we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says that we're God. And through that, we get our morality, what we deem to be right and what we deem to be wrong. Key word is we. But we're not idolaters. I'm not God. I'm not one to be worshipped. I know nothing about the eternal variances of God unless it's revealed unto me. And I can't be the executor of my fate even if I try. Okay? God is my sovereign. He created me and he saved me. And so he's my Lord and Savior. So if we say these things are false, we make God a liar. This is false doctrine and this is antichrist. Why would God send us a Savior if we were capable of saving ourselves? Simple question. Okay? So they say, oh, yeah, if you fail in this respect and you don't emulate Christ enough, then you got to have Christ crucified for your sins over again. How does that work? Our Lord Jesus Christ died for one sin, for all sins, for all time, and sat down at the right hand of God and said, it's finished. Was he a liar? If God's a liar, we're screwed. We might as well head down to the Shooters, and that's what that bar is called, right? And drink to our full, because I'm gonna Hooters, no Shooters. I know where John's mind is. All right, teasing you. So my mind's there too. Trust me, sometimes. Okay, just being honest with you, man. All right. So you know, is there anything good within us? I'm all turning red now. Yeah, well, clearly, I just made a good example of that. No, in me is what? No good thing, like Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans. So I thank God I've already been delivered, you know. And so we stand in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when I'm on my own feet, I can't stand. I've got nothing in me that's presentable to God. And I can't, if I were to make another sacrifice for my sins, for what? Who's going to do it? Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down. It's done. Tetelestai is what he said. It's finished. Okay? And so it's not about emulating Christ and becoming more and more like him, and that way other people will follow us, and Jesus will be happy with you, and you'll have kingdom righteousness figured out. Don't even get me started with that. Okay? The righteousness of the kingdom is that we're going to have the person and the very person and the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to be in our resurrected bodies. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is now. Okay? Does the king exist? Well, yeah, he exists. He's eternal. Has his kingdom, has it ever not been? No, it always has been. God deals with eternalities. It's going to come into physical existence when we're ushered into it during the millennial reign of Christ, and then forever in the new heaven and new earth. But God's kingdom is now. Okay? The day of salvation is now. So, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. That's uselessly. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. This error can only bring about confusion and disorder. Okay? So if I trust Christ as my Savior and I say, yeah, now I'm saved. And the pastor gets up there and starts giving me all these Bible stories about, look how good this person did and how good this person did. And God blessed him because of his good works. And you can be blessed too if you do the good works also. And guess how you do the good works? Allow Jesus to enter your heart. And when that gambling machine or that pretty girl at your office walks by, or when your wife argues with you and you want to smack her across the teeth, you'll think, oh, Jesus within me, please help me. And he'll be there to help you, and you won't do it. And then you'll be a good boy and God will say, I love you, son. No, that's not how it works at all. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is taking up your curse and going to the cross of Calvary and laying your sin before him that he might take care of it for you, which he did. He brought all of your sin to the cross and he died there with it, making a provision for your sin so that he can declare, my blood cleanses you from all sin and you're accepted in the beloved. The new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more! Never to be remembered against us again. So where is our iniquity? It's on Christ. Where's his righteousness? It's on us. When we stand before God, we stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our life has nothing to do with it. Our life is hid. Where? In Christ, who's with God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. God can't even see our lives. He already knows every dumb thing that we've ever done. And he died for us anyway. Fact of the matter. All right? So, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christians are not under law. We're under what?
Grace.
We are under grace and grace alone. And so when we perpetuate this error under the canopy of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is some kind of guide for us how to live, our life guide, our mentor, you know, we breed confusion into our relationship with God, where we should be at peace. Okay? And so when we understand what the sin is, and this is what I was getting at, then we know exactly the reason for what we are. The sin is the iniquity. The iniquity is the sin that Adam committed. It's the singular lawlessness, in the singular, the lawlessness that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as it says over in Romans chapter 5, in Adam what?
All
die. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 5. Okay, here, let's see. Where do we want to start? Verse 12. Wherefore, as one man, this is the sin or the iniquity. Wherefore, as one man, the sin, the definite article is present in the Greek. The definite article is the word the, T-H-E, entered into the world. And the death by sin. So that's where we get this phrase. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But what? The end thereof are what?
The ways of death.
Okay, the sin says that man's his own God, and that he can discern right from wrong, independent from the counsel of God, so he doesn't need God as a savior, he can do it himself. He can live his life any damn way he pleases. So he creates all these different religions. The first one was the way of Cain. Cain was wroth with God and slew his brother. Well, what did the nation of Israel do, and us do? Well, we slew our brother. Our brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he operated according to his nature. He said, I'm good. You're not going to accept me for what I am. I'll give you a bloody sacrifice. And he slit his brother's throat and threw him on the ground. That's what took place. Because the Greek word used for slew is spazo. That means to kill as in a sacrifice. And every sacrifice at the time was a slit throat so that blood might be shed in a basin. So he gave his own brother as a bloody sacrifice. What was our Lord Jesus Christ? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The sacrifice for our sins. That situation that took place in that field that day with his brother was a type of Christ. It pointed out the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. An evil event that brought about peace and love. Same with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had to die for our sins, yours and mine. Okay? So, one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. All the ideas of mankind leads to what? Death, eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. And the life. And no man cometh unto the Father how?
But by him.
And so death, this same death, because we're all children of Adam, the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. We're in Adam's bloodline, passed unto how many men? Every single one of them. All men. For that all have is not here in the Greek. It should just be sinned. That means if we were to construct it and say it in the Greek, we were all present with Adam eating of that tree as well. We've all sinned the same sin. We're all guilty of Adam's sin, and so therefore we have Adam's nature. For until the law, sin was in the world, of course, through Adam, but sin was not imputed or charged when there is no law. And so, I used to tell the kids, because they played that stupid game, Grand Theft Auto, which I don't recommend your kids play. It puts rated R movies to shame, let's put it that way. Okay, so we used to have a law, I don't even think it's called Grand Theft Auto anymore, but if you steal a car, you can be charged with the crime of auto theft. Okay, it's a higher form of theft than, you know, your a t-shirt or a candy bar from a department store. Okay, but if there were no law against it, it may be a crime against humanity, not like the card game, but just generally, you know, maybe a bad thing to do to somebody because their car, you take it, okay? So you may face the consequences. The guy might shoot you or club you over the head or beat you up or whatever. You may crash it on your way out the door. Who knows? But nevertheless, it can't be charged to you where there is no law. Okay? So you can't stand before a court and say, I charge you with a crime of, let's see, there is no crime against law written against stealing cars. I can't charge you with anything. So God had to create the law to show us that we are under the charge. All right? This puts us guilty before God. So, for until the law, sin was in the world. This is verse 13. But sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. What kind of death? Spiritual death. That non-communion with God. Okay? The capacity to understand only the world and not the truth of the Word of God. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. Why? Because he sinned for his wife. Or he died for his wife. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ died for us as well. We're the bride of Christ. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead. Now, the gift is not like the offense. Okay, this is what we're talking about here. Adam's gift equaled death. Okay, Christ's gift, which we're going to talk about here in a second, gives us life through his grace. Okay. So that's why it's constructed this way. It's kind of weird in the English. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. So the free gift we're going to get from Christ doesn't give us death again. It gives us life. That's what it means. For through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto how many? Whosoever will may come. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And not as it was by one, Adam, that sin, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one, again Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, okay, not just Adam's, so there's other sins in the world, we have a nature to sin because of the sin that Adam committed, unto justification. So not only is Adam's sin covered, but the free gift covers all of our sins and iniquities that we've done throughout our lives as well. I'm going to do it today at some point in time if I haven't done it already. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ Jesus, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. This is federal headship. That's a term that we don't see used by, as far as I can tell, any preachers out there anywhere that I can find. But it's an old theological term. Sometimes the old things are the good things. Okay? Federal headship is this. Adam plunges all of us into a state of sin and condemnation before God. Jesus Christ pulls us out of a state of sin and condemnation into life. Okay? So he plunges us into death. Christ took us out and plunges us into life. That's federal headship. One stands for all. Okay? Adam into death, Christ into life. So, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, the present definite article is present, grace did much more abound or superabounded, that as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, that's the righteousness of Christ, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, we have death through Adam, and we have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we understand the actual judicial state that we're in, okay, and how that we are incapable of operating according to the truth of the Word of God concerning the law, okay, because we have the nature of our father Adam, which can only lead us to death, then we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, God, help me, okay? That's why when the Lord was speaking to the rich young ruler, he said, take up your cross or your curse, which is the charge of the law, and do what? Follow me. Not follow me to learn how to keep the law, but follow me for what? For salvation. I'm going to die for your sins, son. That's what he was telling the rich young ruler. Okay? So we have justification in our Lord Jesus Christ and nothing in and of ourselves. Now, what do we do with the law? Well, it's good. It's right. It's holy. It's of God. Okay? The problem with the law is my poor sorry butt. I have no means by which I can keep it. Okay? In me is what? Just like the Apostle Paul said in chapter 7 of Romans, there's no good thing that's within me. Okay? So, going back over here to Matthew. This is why we're going to have a problem with the world. the world doesn't understand what we understand. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ said this.
Where?
Matthew chapter 12.
What verse?
Let's start in verse, that'd be a good thing to know. Verse 46. While he yet spake to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Now it was obvious, they were standing right there. Okay? So I'm sure everybody was looking around like, well, this guy that seems to know everything doesn't even recognize his mother and his brethren? Okay, he's going to make a point. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, what is he telling us here? For whatsoever shall do shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, what separates us from the world? The fact that we have the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. The world is destined for hell. The world is spiritually dead. The world is natural. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because the things are what? Spiritually discerned. The things of God. Okay? And the world is spiritually dead. So they don't have the capacity to understand the Word of God. So when we preach or tell them about the Word of God, they're going to say, what the hell are you talking about? You've gone crazy. And I've had people that are very close to me tell me that very, very same thing. So I've had to tell them, sorry, we have to part ways. Because I have a Lord to follow, not in righteousness, but he's going to teach me the ways of the Lord or the truth. As I said this morning in the adult Sunday school message, that's what the 10 o'clock message is, it's adult Sunday school. It's just a preaching service. We've got to have a name for it. Where in the world, I could say also when, where or when in the world is there truth?
Jesus.
Well, right. Again, John's ahead of the, ahead of the curve here. Where in the world, go back in time, go to a place, go to a government, I don't know, go anywhere. Where is the truth in man, in the natural? Where is it? You know, we have intellectual busybodies. Almost said busy bees, same thing. We have intellectual busy bees trying to teach us the way of the world. For what? For what? Financial gain? Fair enough. Okay. Intellectual gain? Fair enough. We can learn a little bit about how dumb the world is. Be a little bit smarter at catching it, you know. Monetary, you know, cars, houses, boats, all those things. For what? You know how short life is? I said this morning. If you want to get a picture of how short life is, take 70, divide it, take 70 times 365, so you get the amount of days that are in 70 years, because that's the average length of a man's life. Okay? I failed to use the days part in the morning message, but I think everybody got it. Okay? So if you take the total amount of days that are within 70 years, that's the average age of man. And we say, oh, no, it's not. Everybody's living to like 80. Well, yeah, we have a lot of people that live to be 80, but that doesn't take into account that everybody that died before that. Okay? So there's more people living past 80 in the age in which we live than there ever was before, but there's still a hell of a lot of people dying before that. Okay? So the average age of man is 70. So 70 times 365 divided by 7 gives you the amount of weeks that you're going to live. A few hundred weeks. You put it on a piece of paper and you start checking the boxes. It shows you how fast life is. Now, when I was younger, I was talking about my wife this morning. She's younger. When I was in my 20s, I looked at the world and I thought, God, it's going by slow. Because you have all these things to look forward to. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to go to school. You're going to be a fishing guide. You're going to blah, 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 blah. Okay? You're looking forward to everything. So you want the thing that you're looking forward to. So time's just kind of grinding on. You don't have the utility to get what you need quite yet. You're not making much money. You're working your way up in a job or a career or whatever. It's just grinding by. It's a grind. It's all stick, no carrot. Okay? And so, you know, life seems like it just grinds on. It's going so slow. Oh my gosh, my 40s, my 50s, they seem like they're so far away. I can like move the world by then, you know? Then what happens? Well, 43 creeps up pretty quick. And then by the time you're middle age, okay, time goes by so fast because you got your life settled into this, you know, routine. Some people call it a grind. If I call it a grind, I'll do myself in. I've got to think of it better than that. You know, I'm working for my Lord, for my family, that kind of thing. So we settle into life. And if you got a couple coins to rub together, you might go on a vacation or two per year. You can look forward to that. But there's not really a whole lot of grandiose ideas out there that you're pushing towards. Maybe you have a family. Maybe you have a divorce. And you got kids to take care of. You're locked into that for a long time, what have you. You know, it just is the way it is. Life. And so time goes by super fast then. And then you realize there's not enough of it left. And then by the time you're 70 or 80, if you've done well, you've got a bank account. But by the time you're 70 or 80, you can't do anything with any of your bank account. Yeah, if you've got a nice house you live in, but what, a couch is a couch. It doesn't matter what kind of room you're in. Look out a big window or a small window, what's the difference? Yeah, you can eat some good food, that kind of thing. But if that's all that life is, that's a sorry, measly existence. Where is the truth in that? Because you die at 70. If there's nothing that comes afterwards, that's kind of what the world believes, okay? Then what do you have? Well, you're living a perpetual lie. Fact of the matter. So the world is a lie. Teachers are a lie. Politicians are a lie. Now, I'm not saying go to school and tell your teachers that they're liars, but as pertaining to the truth of the Word of God, what should they be educating you in first if they were really knowledgeable about the things of the Lord? Well, the Lord. And our existence comes second. So the only truth that exists in the world is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only truth you're going to find. Because after you pass through the veil of death, which is coming soon for every single one of us, you have a heavenly inheritance. And it's eternal. You are eternal beings right now. But we have a short time to work for the Lord upon the earth. Our Lord gave himself on the cross of Calvary for all of our sin. Do you know what that took? It wasn't the beatings. It wasn't the scourgings. It wasn't the bloody. He was bloodied up to the point where he was not recognizable as a human being. It was when he took upon himself your sin and mine. And for that moment on the cross where he was separated from the Godhead that he's been at one with for the ceaseless ages of eternity, he took upon our sin and paid the price for him on the cross of Calvary. No greater price has ever been paid. No greater gift has ever been given. So that you might have eternal life when none of us deserve a damn minute of it. So for a short time upon the earth, serve your Lord. Be faithful to what he's called you into. And I was talking about this morning. We're living in kind of an age where the world has a way of more rapidly pulling us away from this and pulling us into that, away from the truth of the Word of God, away from church. What's the greatest witness that you can possibly perform about what you believe? To be present to hear the Word of God preached. That's the greatest witness that there is. When you've got a family that goes to church and a congregation that's full, and you tell your friends and family about it, and they want to join you also in that endeavor. And the Lord's in the business of saving families. You want to get your family saved? Come to church. Serve your Lord. Make that the primary focus of your life. And it'll be a witness to others. And the Lord can use that to save their soul as well. But if you're off doing this and off doing that, then what is your primary focus? Well, it ain't your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what do the ones that you want to see saved think? Well, they're seeing you. And all must not be that important to him. It's not that important to me. So the difference between a person that says something and does something is huge. Same goes for life. I was having this conversation with my boy here yesterday about life. Life is separated, you know, carnally speaking, naturally speaking, in two different categories of people. Sayers and doers. Doers may have a lot of failures, but they keep doing. And eventually they hit on one that works. Wealthy people, do you think they were born? Do you know how easy it is to lose your wealth that you're born into? It's easier than gaining it. It goes away quick. Okay? You got to work for it. Okay? And that means you get out and do. When you get out and do or execute, good things come your way. Same with the truth of the Word of God. He promised to reward our efforts. So we pray to the Lord, save my family. Save my kids. saved my friends. And he's looking at us saying, you don't even believe that. You're not even in church. I'm not chastising anybody. I'm just saying that sometimes we say things and we don't back it up by doing. And our Lord called us into, he told us this, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more so as you see the day approaching. And the day is approaching rapidly, folks. And so what I want for you, just like John said in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, my little children, my dear born ones, I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be mature men and women in Christ. It's the greatest blessing you'll ever receive anywhere in existence, to know your Lord and Savior as you're known. Trust me, that's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so when we operate that way, the world's going to say, well, why weren't you at the baseball game? It's like I coached Little League, Babe Ruth Little League, which is kind of, you know, it's fun. You're teaching some fundamentals to some little kids. And you tell them, well, I can't be here on Sundays or Wednesday nights or anything like that. And if I had to study particularly hard, I may not be here for another practice. They look at you like, what's more important than this? You know, this is a dedication thing. Well, what's more important than my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And they don't understand what I'm talking about. Why would you want to go to church when you could be doing baseball? That's what people think. I'm not saying baseball is bad or football is bad or anything like that is bad. But where do we hold our affections? Is it in the world or is it in the Lord? Well, he gave everything for us. We ought to ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? And his burden is light. His yoke is easy. Okay? And so that's why he says here, you're my brethren, and whosoever does the will of the Lord, okay, they belong to me, and they're the ones that we're going to spend eternity with, and the rest of the world's going to have some problems with us. So he says over in Luke, turn there with me, Chapter 14, Luke 14, verse 25. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and his children, and his brethren, and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, the affections of his life, he cannot be my disciple. You must love the Lord the most. Now, are we capable of loving our Lord, our God, with all our heart and mind and soul? Absolutely not. But we can put a priority list together. Okay? It's like one time Pastor Andre came to me and says, and I can say this now that he's at home with the Lord. He says, you're a good standing member of Grace Baptist Church, and you're teaching a children's class here, and you're not tithing. He says, what's wrong? I said, well, I don't have enough money. Yeah, I did this for quite some time. I'm ashamed to say it. I mean, it went on for a very long time. Didn't give a single dollar. Never had enough money. And he says, well, okay, then don't give. And I said, well, I want to give. He says, okay, well, then give. He said, what's been given to you? And I said, eternal life. I didn't say that. I said more words than that, but that's what I was getting at. And he said, well, do you want that for others? I said, well, yeah. He said, you're teaching kids that. If you're going to preach it, you got to do it. And so I, you know, the next day or the next week, I gave 10% of my income. And yeah, I wanted to give it. And yeah, did I think that it was going to be like a burden? There was something in the back of my mind that thought it was going to be. But after doing that week over week over week, when I got paid, I didn't miss it at all. And the funniest thing happened. I started getting some odd discounts on things, and things became a little bit more easy to do. The Lord made sure, and I'm not saying this is the reason for giving. If you don't want to give to the Lord for the purpose of the gospel being preached, don't give a single dime. But if you want to give because you've been given to, and what have you been given? Eternal life. Then give. If he lays it upon your heart to give, he promised that the part that you have left will go further than if you had kept the 10% you gave to the Lord. And now I give a significant amount more than 10%. It's an offering. We're not under any kind of legal obligation to give 10%. We can give whatever we want to. I have a little extra money to give, so I give it. I've never missed a single dime. Even when I was working a hand-to-mouth job, Lord made sure what I had left was enough to meet the way. And so we give a free will offering here. It's not, you come to church, when I say these things, I'm asking you to come to church based upon your own will and volition. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ on your own will and volition, okay? Then operate at him on your own will and volition. We're not under law, we're under what?
Grace.
We're under grace. So if you want to give, give. You can't outgive the Lord. If you want to come, come. What you're going to learn is going to be greater than you ever thought. You know, I promise you that. And so he's not saying physically hate your family. We love them. We want them saved. But your family and friends and the world's going to have all kinds of other ideas for you because they don't understand what the Word of God is. All right? So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? All the necessary things are going to be added unto you. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much that we have a Heavenly Father that knew all things about us from before the foundation of the world. It's not as though he's changing course as time goes on. He's always known the course, the beginning from the end, and we're operating in a completed work. We're not children of the darkness, we're children of the light. We serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he loved us and gave himself for us, and we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God like we are. We thank you for these things, Lord. Please bless us during the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.